The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I was at the grocery store on Christmas Eve day to pick up some last-minute items, and on the way out, there was a wall of Valentine's stuff. Christmas Eve day, there was a wall of Valentine's stuff, and it was in a way jarring, and I thought, gee whiz, we didn't have Christmas yet, and then I really wanted to push back against that, right? But then I want to ask you today, for how many of you is our continued celebration of Christmas a bit jarring? Does it feel a little odd? Because the world has moved on. The world says, Christmas is over, so get over it. We've moved on. Happy New Year. Let's move ahead. There's nothing to see here. It's like a traffic cop. Move ahead, nothing to see here. Go on. And it's like, Pastor Chris, you just really need to get over this whole Christian year thing. 2 weeks for Christmas, that's just ridiculous. And I began to think more and more about how upside down, right side up, how countercultural it is for us to say, no, we're going to observe a full Christmastide season. We're going to do that. We're going to observe the Christian year. Why? Why are we going to do that? I heard someone say one time, that if your church thinks of Christmas, say, and Easter as one-off events, then you risk missing really great truths. You miss, at least risk, missing really important theological nuggets. If we only celebrate Christmas as this one-off thing, if we capitulate to the culture and say that Christmas begins somewhere around, what, November 1st, and ends when people put their stuff away the day after Christmas, we might miss something about the incarnation. And how can you unpack the incarnation in just one day? What does that do to the body of Christ if you say Christmas is over on Christmas Eve? I think you really might miss something important about the incarnation. Because the festival of Christmastide gives you an opportunity to unpack, or at least take a good stab at, unpacking the incarnation. The mystery that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Just marinate in that for a minute. God became human and walked among us. It is appropriate at this time of year, especially if you are a church that observes the day of Epiphany, which we do not have an Epiphany Day service. The day of Epiphany is tomorrow, the 6th of January, to look at the coming of the wise men. And it is appropriate, especially in looking at the coming of the wise men, to think about the wonderful truth that part of the mystery of the incarnation is that Jesus came not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile, the whole of the world. And as if that were not enough, Jesus came not only for the Jew and not only for the Gentile, but to rewrite an upside-down world. Jesus came to rewrite all of creation. And so today, I want us to focus on the story of the wise men, whose journey did not end, catch this, until Jesus was about two. In fact, you could make the case for saying that their journey didn't end until they got all the way back to where they came from. So long after Christmas was over, the wise men show up and they worship. Aren't you glad that the wise men didn't say, well, Christmas is over, we might as well put away the Christmas tree and stop? Aren't you glad the wise men still kept going? This is a terrible metaphor, but I was thinking about when you're watching an old World War II movie and you're in a submarine and they're going to shoot a torpedo at a ship. You have to hit the button long before the ship crosses your path, right? The wise men had to take off long before because they saw the star, they saw the sign. They knew something was up and they left. And so naturally, when I began to think about the wise men, my mind went to King Solomon. Is that where your mind goes when you think about the wise men? I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Kings, the 4th chapter. Does your mind go to King Solomon when you think about the wise guys? 1 Kings chapter 4. In thinking about the wise men, my mind went to the wisest person who ever was, Solomon. And there's some interesting things said about Solomon in 1 Kings 4:29 that I think we can learn. And I'll read and you follow along. This is the place where the Bible talks about Solomon's wisdom. Are you there now? 1 Kings 4:29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Wow. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East. Have you ever noticed that before? That's really interesting to me. And what an interesting tie-in to our story today about wise men from the East who see this sign, who come to see this king of the Jews, this newborn king. All right, let's pick it up there from halfway through that verse where I stopped. And greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Well, that's also interesting because last week we talked about the flight to Egypt, where Jesus and the Holy Family went by way of the sea to take refuge in Egypt. Verse 31, he was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Chalcoi, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Look at this. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon is wise, and the kings of the earth come to learn from Solomon and to hear about his wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom. When I think about the wise men, I think about wisdom. I wonder if there was a tradition where the wise men came from, perhaps it was in the Babylonian region, of the wisdom of Solomon that stretched back across the ages, that they remembered this wise one. Wow, it's speculation. I also think about the wise men and the very costly gifts that they brought, and my mind also goes to the wise men and the gifts, and then Solomon and his wealth. So would you turn, please, to 1 Kings 10 and following. And we learn something about the Queen of Sheba. Do you remember this story? The Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon. And we'll start right at the top of the chapter. The Queen of Sheba is coming to visit King Solomon. She's heard about his wisdom. She also wants to see if it is true what they say about all of his wealth. So 1 Kings 10 begins like this. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, isn't that interesting? She came to test him with hard questions. So she comes with her, a trivial pursuit. I don't know. She comes with a whole list of stuff to ask Solomon. She came to test him with hard questions. Verse number two. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and of precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Stop there just a second. Here is a queen, a ruler from a foreign country, coming to the land of the Bible with great wealth, coming with gifts. So you get the idea that this is something that is done. You don't come empty-handed to a king. You're bringing stuff. Very great caravan, it says. Verse number three. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. Verse number 4. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was what? Overwhelmed. So the queen of Sheba, who's, you know, nothing to sneeze at herself, comes from her own country and her own wealth. She brings great wealth and riches, all kinds of beautiful gifts. She comes to see Solomon, and it says she's overwhelmed. In the next few verses, you'll see that it says that she explains to him, hey, we've heard about you in my home country. We've heard about all this stuff. I had to come see for myself. Kings come to Solomon. Queens come to Solomon. He's a king of great stature and wealth and position and wisdom. Wise men full of wisdom, of great stature, come to Jesus, and he's a baby. Isn't that marvelous? And they come bearing great gifts. To get a little background on the gifts that they bring, before I tease out some things we can learn from them, my mind also went to Solomon, and more particularly, some verses from the Song of Solomon. So I want you to turn to Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. That may take you a moment to find. It's right after Ecclesiastes, just before Isaiah. I'll give you a minute to go there. The beloved is waiting on the love. And you're going to see some wedding imagery, some marriage imagery here. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 6, we read this. Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, made from all the spices of the merchant? Look, it is Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel. All of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with a sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. Frankincense and myrrh. What is this carriage? Other translations say litter. You know what a litter is, the thing that you would bear someone on. And they are bringing him to the wedding. They are bearing him to the marriage feast. It's associated with the marriage ceremony. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 4, and look also at verse number 6. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. And then down to verse 14, please. He's talking about the plants. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates. So there's much imagery here about the beloved and the beauty of the beloved. Every kind of frankincense tree and myrrh and aloes, etc., etc. The place in the Bible where you hear about frankincense and myrrh is in association with the gifts of the wise men. You also hear about frankincense and myrrh, by the way, in the Old Testament, when at the tabernacle and temple, they prepare incense for the table of showbread, the bread of heaven, the bread of the face of God. And you also hear about the combination of frankincense and myrrh in the Song of Solomon, where the beloved is talking about his betrothed and the marriage feast. Does that give you goosebumps? Now, I want to give you at least three things that I was thinking of in terms of what we can learn from the wise men. And if you will, you can turn to the gospel reading for today, which is Matthew 2, the visit of the Magi. Why don't we just press on, Pastor Chris? The world has moved on. It's time to pick out Valentine's candy. Not too early to buy fireworks for the 4th of July. There's bound to be another bank holiday in there somewhere that we can observe. 2 weeks for Christmas? Really? No. We're going to be countercultural here. Because if we rush through Christmas, we might miss something about the incarnation. And we could learn something about the incarnation and how to approach and better understanding and experience and adoration of the Christ child and Christ our King through the wise men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, chapter 2 of Matthew, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Beloved, this is probably something like 2 years after the birth, and they've been traveling all this time. They pulled the trigger on the torpedo a long time ago, and they've finally arrived. The world moved on. Ancient history. When King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse number 7, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them, that is, the wise men, to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." What a dreadful, horrible, satanic lie. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Beloved, just marinate in that for a minute, would you? The world has moved on. Safeway has already put up Valentine's stuff. They found the place and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Glory to God. And they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here are three things that I think we can get from that. This may sound like a no-brainer, but listen to this. Wise people seek Jesus. Wise people seek Jesus. Wise people go out of their way. Why? Because Jesus is wisdom. People came from all kinds of places and brought all kinds of gifts to see King Solomon. And you know how flawed he was. These wise men went something like 900 miles traveling for 2 years. And by the way, the scholars of the day who missed it completely were about 5 miles away in Jerusalem. These people who were pagans from a foreign land travel 900 miles. Wise people seek Jesus and they'll go out of their way to do it. Conversely, unwise people will do everything they can to avoid Jesus. Have you seen this in your life? Oh, my goodness gracious. We were watching a documentary film last night about a predator who was preying upon young girls, and it is so sickening how the enemy gets in young people's minds and twists. Oh, it just breaks my heart. And it seems like the enemy is so good at twisting, especially anything that has to do with Jesus. Do you know any young people in your life who will do absolutely anything to avoid any conversation about Jesus? Foolish people avoid Jesus. Wise people seek Jesus. There's one thing. The second one is this. Wise people risk self in order to gain wisdom, in order to find Jesus. Think about those wise men. They risked fame, their reputation, They risked fortune. If you haven't seen the Nativity story, I don't know how accurate that is, but it's a lovely portrayal of how at least not all of the wise men were on board with the journey, at least from the beginning. Maybe a little skeptical. And it took forever to get there. And were they completely of one accord the entire time? Maybe not. They risked their lives to do it. So many people in our culture are not willing to risk anything. They want immediate gratification. Maybe that's one of the reasons they want to move ahead to something else. Let's don't talk about Christmas anymore. Oh, we'll give you the baby Jesus. That's okay. But the next day, we're going to move on to something else because we're not willing to talk about a conquering king who's going to come again in glory. Amen? Third thing, the wise are worshipers. When the wise men showed up, what did they do? Did they write a dissertation? Did they take measurements of the baby and samples, write a thesis, report back to the satraps or whatever? I think that's funny. They're going to get out a measuring tape. No, they didn't do that. They worshiped. Listen, the words for worship in the Bible mean get your back into it, proskuneo, to get down, to kiss towards. These wise men from the east worshiped a toddler. Do you get that? They worshiped. Wise people worship. Why did they come? To worship. What did they bring? Gifts. And not just any gifts, but gold and frankincense and myrrh. Extremely costly gifts. Sometime do just a little search on how expensive frankincense and myrrh are. Unbelievably expensive. And the beautiful things that they represent. Oh my goodness gracious. Can you imagine the wise men going all that direction and expecting Jesus to give them something? And how many times do we show up and worship and expect God to? My goodness. Those 3 points again, if you're keeping up. The wise seek Jesus. The wise are willing to sacrifice self. Risk self, the wise are worshipers. And once they got there, who is it that they worshiped? What did they worship? Beloved, this is why we take 2 weeks for Christmas, 12 days. Once they got there, they worshiped the Word made flesh. They worshiped the incarnation. Jesus became flesh. So that we could be united with Him. Jesus became flesh to become one flesh with His beloved, His bride. Frankincense and myrrh. Are you getting it? Jesus Christ is the very Word of the Father who comes to claim His bride. Turn to John 1, would you? And I'm going to ask Robert to come and read the first 5 verses and then 14 in the original Greek and then English. This is why we celebrate Christmastide.
En arche ein halagas, kai halagas ein proston theon, kai theos ein halagas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. Houtos ein en arche proston theon, he was in the beginning face to face with God. Panta diautu egeneta kai choris autu egeneta ude hen ha geganen. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, not one thing came into being which has come into being. En auto zoe ein kai He zoe ein taphos ton anthropon. In him was life, and the life was the light of humanity. Kai tafos ente skotia, vine kai he skotia, auta u katelaben. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Kai halagas sarx egenita, kai eskenusen, en hemon, kai ethesamentha, tain doxon autu, doxon hos managenus para patras, pleres, caritas kai eleitheos. And the Word became flesh and set up his tabernacle tent among us. And we observed closely his glory, glory as of an only begotten Son from the Father, filled to overflowing with grace and truth.
Let's pray. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Lord Jesus, we will observe Christmastide, and we will contemplate the incarnation, and we will push back against our culture, and we will celebrate Christmas right the year round. Help us to learn from the wise men and their faith and their actions and their gifts. Help us also to remember that they went back home at the end, surely taking with them memories and words of what they had experienced. For we will not keep silent about this one whom we worship. We ask you to help us to be faithful in that good news message in this coming new year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.